If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read again verses 15, 16, and 17. And I just want to say again that it is a real privilege to be able to bring the Word of God this morning. And I want to thank you for the opportunity for that. And just want to challenge all of us just to be remembering in prayer people like Scott, people like Nevin, Stewart, those that are constantly in front. Folks, it's a dangerous position to be in. And they have different struggles probably than some of the rest of us, but we need to be in prayer for these men, that God would cause His face to shine upon them. And that's actually praying that God would bless us at the same time as God blesses those who are out here in front, that the congregation would be built up, not so that we can be selfish and fat and happy, but so that we can be happy in Jesus. And in our happiness and our joy in the Lord, it would just go to the ends of the earth, to Rio Grande Bible Institute, to Africa, to North Korea, wherever the Lord would send. So we should be in prayer for these men. And let's pray together before we read this. So Lord, this morning we want to thank You for those who are diligently teaching and preaching on a regular basis. Thank You so much for Scott and his pastoral ministry. Lord, we pray that You would bless him, protect him, that You would provide for him and his family, that You would give him much needed rest, that You would increase their joy in You. We pray also for Nevin and Stuart as well, as they are here this morning, that You would just bless them, give them discernment and wisdom and joy that comes from knowing You. Bless their families. And in this, Lord, we ask that the congregation would be built up, because You're setting apart those who will serve in areas of leadership for Your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Colossians 3, 16 and 17, I'm going to read verse 15. "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share on verse 15, where Paul is talking to the believers in this church, and he's explaining to them, and God the Holy Spirit is communicating with us right now, to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which we were called in one body, and to be thankful. We discussed the peace of God ruling the lives of God's people, and the mark of thankfulness that should spill forth out of the mouths and the lives of God's people. And starting in verse 16, we see, as part of the chapter, we see this expression of the character of what is the new person in Christ Jesus, that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. And throughout this chapter, Paul gives teaching to the church that they must be consistently putting off the old self and putting on the new, made in the likeness of Christ. Don't ever miss that. I've heard really poor teaching with good intention that just somehow when we become Christians, that God just sort of zaps us and we never struggle with sin and we never fall, and we never, and if you have anything but a sinless perfection life that we see right here, then there is something wrong and you're obviously not a believer. Well, we have perfect righteousness in Christ. Scott's been laboring teaching on Sunday mornings up here for Sunday school that the fact that we still live in this flesh and we will continue to struggle. A good friend and another pastor says the problem is whenever our struggle looks more like a snuggle than a struggle. We should be struggling, putting off the old self. But if we're honest with each other, unfortunately, you and I are tempted to do more of what looks like snuggle with sin than to struggle against it. And Paul is telling the church, put off these old things. Crucify them. Get rid of them. As Scott preached, I believe it was last week, to lay aside anything that's holding you back and to press on. To put off the old self and put on the new, made in the likeness of Christ. Now the word dwell here is where we would get the term make a home or make a dwelling. Not as a servant would come and just kind of tend to the house, but as the Lord of the home, which would command the servants how they must order all things under His command. Now, Paul doesn't stop with let the word of Christ dwell in you, but adds the adverb richly. God's word should not just make its home as the ruler of our hearts, but as Matthew Henry says in his commentary, it should make a good home. A good home that the word of Christ dwells richly in the lives of God's people. That's what we should want. That's what Paul's talking about here. Laying aside all of these other things, putting off the old self, and letting the word of Christ dwell richly in our hearts. And as God's people, we are to treasure Christ's word through many ways, such as reading, hearing, meditating, memorizing, and much more. And he goes on to say in the words that follow here, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You probably know the difference between teaching and admonishing, and these are important words. In fact, any word you find in the Bible is an important word. You and I should know those words. If you don't know what they are, then it's good that you recognize that. Get out your dictionary and look up what does that word mean? Why is it important? Why did God put it there? They're important words, and in fact, every single word of the Lord is important for us to know. Well, teaching encompasses the imparting of truth from one person to another. And this is done usually through communication, like talking, like what we're doing right now, by communicating in all wisdom the truth of God, which is His Word, and speaking it, modeling it in love. And notice that as the people of God, this should be our regular task as the church. Our default setting should be, we are a teaching kind of people. If there's any group of people on this earth or in this country that should be committed to good education, it should be the people of God. Because God has given His people the truth. And all truth is God's truth. And we have that. And we should constantly be going about teaching others everything that the Lord has commanded. An admonishment involves teaching the truth, but also providing a word of warning of the dangers that come from straying from the truth. It is a corrective action. And we would be wise here to take note, if you and I find ourselves as kind of like God's little police, constantly looking for ways to correct people, we ourselves might need a little admonishment here. There's an error that comes around by just adopting the attitude that God has put us specifically here to just go around and constantly correct people. And it's dangerous. You know, sometimes you don't even know whenever you fall into this. Don't say that you haven't done this before or you haven't been worried about this before whenever you're praying and you're wondering, well, did I say that right? Is somebody going to come up to me afterwards and correct me? Because the way I prayed, I didn't actually say that word in exactly the right form. And then, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and admit, I have judged people for words that come out of their mouths and have done so critically, without love. And let me just tell you, it is possible to do so, and it should not be. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be careful and watch our doctrine closely. But you and I should be about the teaching of others with everything the Lord has commanded, which involves the imparting of information as well as corrective action. It's both and. And it's common to error on one side or the other, but we would be wise to do both. But let's look on at really the main part of what hopefully we will talk about today, and that is seen here in verse 16. The latter part. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And then the latter part of this is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs are mentioned here. Now, it doesn't really seem that this is some sort of order of service, that somehow this is a divine bulletin order of service to say, well, we have this formula here that you've got to follow, Stuart. You've got to have so many songs in there, so many spiritual songs and hymns and all of that stuff. But it seems that generally the pattern among God's people has been to sing the Word of God, which are the psalms or songs, as well as hymns, which are songs of praise to God, and spiritual songs, which are probably songs of personal or collective testimony. The idea here is this, that God's people are to be a people of praise with thankfulness in their hearts to God. History in the Scriptures, church history, both ancient and modern, point us to the fact that God's people are to be a singing people. Now, this does not mean that all of us in this room are talented musicians. And everybody knows in here that not everybody can carry a tune, right? It's okay to be honest. We all know that it matters not if you can hold a tune or play an instrument. God's people cannot help but sing and make a joyful noise before the Lord. Stealing again from VeggieTales, a thankful heart is a happy heart. Thank you, Madam Blueberry, for that. And happy hearts make music. One of my favorite things to hear is someone singing around the house, unprompted. You know, doing dishes, cleaning a room, Not whenever we sit around with structured time around the piano that needs to be tuned, but whenever you're at home and without even thinking you catch yourself singing, or you hear somebody singing from the other room, they're singing spontaneous, almost unaware of what's going on, but it comes from a joy that is in the heart. I love that. I absolutely love that. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, we see some of these verses explained a little bit further. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we see these words again, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Did you see that? Addressing one another. I mean, the life of God's people really should be something beautiful. I mean, it really should. I mean, I get kind of the visions of those musicals that you walk around and people are greeting one another as, and maybe some of you do that at home. If you do, that's great. We don't. Well, Rachel will tell you I'm kind of annoying in the morning with some of my singing. But it's not like the musical scene where you throw open the door and you greet with some operatic type voice. But again, maybe some of you do that. But the lives of God's people should be filled with joy that spills out in thankfulness and praise to God. And when we greet one another, you can see in this passage in Ephesians 5 the distinction between the world and the people of God. Paul clearly says here, walk carefully. The world doesn't walk carefully. Be wise, not unwise. Make the best use of time. The world wastes its time. And so forth. And he goes on to say, do not get drunk with wine, because that is what the world does. Be filled or be intoxicated with the Spirit. Constantly be taking the Word of God and so be filled with the Spirit of God that it leads you forth in praise. You know, if our theology, and I've heard many people say this before, if studying theology and studying the Bible doesn't result in a happy and thankful heart and life of praise, then we're not studying it correctly. Or we're unconverted. Because that is the outcome of knowing God and being filled with the Spirit, which is letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. It is impossible. It is impossible to be filled with the Spirit of God and not be thankful. It's kind of like, I forgot who wrote Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Great book, you should read it. I mean, it's a great book, I can't remember the author, right? It's a little bitty book, it's not a Piper book, it's a Packer, thank you, yeah. Great book. J.I. Packer basically teaches this in a nutshell. He says every Christian believes in the sovereignty of God and salvation. Every Christian does. And how do we know that? Well, number one, two ways that you can know that. Great logic that he uses here. Everybody, every Christian believes in the sovereignty of God and salvation because, number one, you thank God for your own salvation. If salvation was merely a human decision or something that you and I could do, there would be no need to thank God for it. The second thing he says is that we pray and ask God for the salvation of others. If we thank God for our own salvation and we pray that God would save others, then how in the world is salvation not a miraculous work that can only be completed by God? And if God has saved us, then you and I have everything to be thankful for. I believe John MacArthur says, truly, the Christian is the only one in the world that can really sing and it mean anything. Because Christ has saved us, He calls us to be filled with the Spirit by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And one of the byproducts of that is a thankful and glad heart that overspills with rejoicing and thankfulness and singing. The world oftentimes gets together to get drunk and sing about everything except for God. Now, sure, there are some songs that will make some sort of casual reference to the Lord, such as, I tip my hat to the keeper of the stars. Don't be mad at me for quoting that. That's what came to mind. Some of you are going to be like, I like that song, and I don't like it that you mentioned that. That's okay. But the people of God gather together and out of joy over the Lord make music filled with words that are true and lovely. Not because we are drunk with wine, but because we are filled with the Spirit of God. About 13 or 14 years ago, Rachel and I were headed to an annual conference at Lake of the Ozarks, and we had to go late because I had to go after I left work that evening. So we got there, I want to say it was probably midnight, 1 a.m., somewhere around there. And the conference was a gathering of all of the family and child welfare agencies across the state of Missouri. It included the administrators and workers from all these different organizations that worked with the most desperate and severe family situations in the state. And when we arrived around midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, I noticed a noise that was so loud that you could barely even hear the person next to you. It was a group of the administrators and leaders of these organizations that were gathered together by a fountain, and it was obvious that almost all of them were highly intoxicated, and they were singing songs about getting drunk and all kinds of immoral activity that happens or that they want to happen whenever they are drunk. It was very disturbing to actually see that. I was stunned. But they were singing the songs of the world. And in a sense, while they were singing, they were teaching each other and encouraging each other in the value that they saw in their own wickedness. They were drunk and they were proclaiming what was important to them and what makes their hearts feel glad. But as Paul says, that's how the world behaves. But friends, fellow believers, that's not how we walk in this world. There's another time that I remember some group singing into the late hours of the night for a different reason. If you see Amy Lee, you can ask her about this. She tells the story better than I can. It was probably back around 2009, and a small group of us from a few different churches, we were sitting in a small village in Mexico out in the middle of nowhere, and it was right at the heightened time of the drug war in northern Mexico, where there were shootings every day. There were people with missile launchers and grenade launchers and all of that, just walking down city streets. And I mean, it was really rough. And there were people that kind of counseled us about not going there. So here we were. It was midnight, later wee hours of the morning. And there was a group of us sitting in this small school classroom, having finished teaching the Bible in this village where there was no church established. And we began to pray. And while we were praying, I don't know if you've experienced something like this, but there were times of spontaneous praying, and then we would just break into song. And we would cry. We would laugh. We would shout and sing some more and pray some more and read Scripture and pray Scripture and so forth. And this went on for hours. And at one point, one of my favorite lines from Amy Lee was this. She began to laugh right while we were praying. And she started laughing and said, "I just can't help think about the people at home, and they are probably worried sick that we are sitting here and we are having the time of our lives." And she was right. It's possible that an outside observer could have looked and said, "These people must be drunk," but they would have been wrong. We were filled with the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. There is joy in Jesus. John MacArthur points out that the Spirit-filled life produces, get this, the Spirit-filled life produces music. Whether he has a good, these are his words, not mine, whether he has a good voice or cannot carry a tune, the Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. Nothing is more indicative of a fulfilled life, a contented soul, and a happy heart than the expression of a song. And he points out several scripture references. Psalm 33:1, "Sing for joy to the Lord, O ye righteous ones. Praise is becoming of the upright." "One day the four living creatures and the 24 elders will fall down before Jesus Christ the Lamb and sing a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Revelation 5:8-9. "When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, all the people came together and sang a song to the Lord." Exodus 15:1-18. "And after they finished that, Moses' sister Miriam led the women in further singing and dancing." You know that they weren't Baptists. Verses 20 and 21. "And the 38,000 people," some of you are getting that right now, "who ministered at the temple in Jerusalem, 4,000 of those ministers were musicians." And in Nehemiah, we read of choirs in Nehemiah 12:31-38. The last thing that Jesus and his disciples did after the Last Supper, do you know what it is? They sang a song. That's right. They sang a hymn before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested and Paul and Silas were praying. And what were they doing? They were singing hymns of praise to God. And what was happening while Paul and Silas, they were singing in the jail? There were people listening. My hope and prayer, this, I'm just thinking about this, that you get to do those Bible studies in the jail. There's going to be unconverted jail guards there. There's going to be unconverted other people sitting in jail, waiting there. I hope that they get to hear some singing. Now, the way that you and I look at this text should really shape us and our view of what we do when we are meeting together to sing together as a congregation. History is filled with tradition of singing as a way of passing along events in the past, truth, and other information. So it should not surprise us that Paul mentions this as a pattern for his people. You know, it's easy to remember things whenever you're singing it. You know, I'm thinking, those who have gone on ministry teams into Mexico and have come back have had to put up, among many other things, with my cheesy Hosanna music from the 80s. I know some of you all know it, but I love the song No Condemnation, where they're singing Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you are hearing the steel drums playing in the background while thinking of that. I'm thinking about other people who have wrote words or wrote music to verses of Scripture, and how that gets stuck in your mind and how that's a wonderful thing. But what really goes on here when we meet together and someone stands and leads us in singing, or someone that leads out in a song and C group, is we should really think about what exactly is going on. It should fill us with great joy as we are singing the truth of God. Tertullian's second century description of a Christian love feast, at which after water for the hands and lights have been brought in, each is invited to sing to God in the presence of others from his own heart. It is the telltale sign of the richly indwelling Word. Imagine this in the early church. One got up and sang perhaps from a psalm, and the other answered back to them in singing. Hymns broke forth in hearty chorus. Others sang spontaneously about what God has done. There was music in their hearts. And this is what this verse is talking about. You can find it repeated over and over in church history. The record of Christian awakening during the last 2,000 years shows that whenever the Word of God is recovered, it is received with great joy that is inevitably expressed in song. Amen? There's a congregation in St. Charles which conducts an annual Christmas event called the Boar's Head Festival, which our family attends on an annual basis. You may be thinking, Boar's Head Festival? What's that about? Well, it's a Christmas pageant, kind of a medieval Christmas pageant. And one of my favorite parts of this pageant is the Boar's Head Carol. Some of you all are nodding off here saying, how does this relate? But what happens is the singer comes out in front and begins singing about this boar's head. And you're still thinking, and this is a church, right? What's going on here? Well, the boar's head really is a symbol of evil and darkness and sin. And the celebration of cutting off the head of the boar and parading it down the middle and people being excited about it is talking about the death of death and the death of Christ. And the coming of Christ and knowing that sin has been conquered because of Jesus Christ, there's reason for singing. So this guy comes out in front of everybody, all dressed up in his robe and garb and all of that other stuff, and he's joyfully singing about this boar's head, that the greatest hunter of all has hunted this boar and cut off his head, and because of that, sin has been conquered and there's no reason to fear death and all of this stuff. And so he'll sing a couple lines and all of the congregation responds. And one of my favorite parts of hearing Harold Walton joyfully sing this, whatever line it is in Latin, the Caput Opri Defero Redis Laudes Domino or whatever. I don't speak Latin, obviously. But the song is repeating, I'm carrying the boar's head, praising the Lord. And it's just sung over and over. But whenever the congregation gets ready to sing, you hear loud banging of the timpani and trumpets. And there's just this this sense of joy because sin has been conquered. And I love the fact that the congregation responds with the one that's leading in triumphant praise because of the work of Christ, conquering sin and death. And that is what we should be doing whenever we're singing together by ourselves in C group, at home with family, after this service, whenever we gather together, is we're joining together singing the glad songs because of the victory which is in Jesus Christ. So don't let times of corporate singing be about standing and listening to instrumental music, or listening to them hit a wrong note, or reading the words on the screen, or wondering, why is the projector continuing to mess up this morning? And let me pull up that digital bulletin because I forgot all of that. Don't let it be about that. Let our time of corporate singing be a time where we are ministering to one another in the praise of God as we sing corporately. That's the point. God is our audience, but we are singing around one another. He is the object of our praise, and He delights in our praises. But don't miss this. Please don't miss this. I don't care if you remember the boar's head part. I don't care if you remember any of that. But the time for singing together is a time where every member of this congregation joins together in the teaching ministry of this church. Did you get that? Really, if you and I are singing songs that are true and that point others to Jesus, this is a way that you and I join together in the teaching ministry of the church, teaching and admonishing both yourself and others around you. And you may still be confused saying, what in the world is he getting at? But, well, the words that we sing must be truthful, focused on Christ, richly rooted in His Word. Therefore, when you and I open our mouths and we sing these words, we are all teaching one another. And we should be listening. As I know it sounds kind of weird, but as we're singing, we're listening to the words of instruction. We're listening for the words of warning, the testimony of God's Word. We are singing hymns that praise the name of God. And the truth in these songs, which are being sung by God's people, should elevate our affections and our joy in God. And as we are singing them, we should be challenged, taught, admonished, encouraged, and all the other benefits received when the truth of God is being proclaimed. Get this, all members of the congregation, you are not a spectator, and the band up here is not to put on a show. Amen. That's not the point. They are servants, skilled servants, that must work and refine their skills in order to be able to serve the rest of the congregation. But they are not the ones receiving your praise. If they are, they're in error. God is the audience. We are not spectators. We are part of the chorus that is teaching others, listening and teaching ourselves as we sing to God the truth of His Word, the testimony of our lives, and songs that pour out in praise. This is one of the reasons why we must be careful how we sing. The Word of Christ proclaimed in our singing at times may move us to silence and reflection. It may motivate us to shouts of praise. I'm not making these up. This is the pattern seen throughout the Bible. It may motivate us to weep over sin, to spontaneously pray for the lost, for the sick. It may lead us to times of testimony, times where we bow down before the Lord, times where we lift our hands in praise. And the believers present should be taught and admonished through the singing of God's people. That's part of why we do it. As we sing the truth as well, then those who are present and are lost and are set apart from Christ will be exposed to the teaching of God's truth through our singing. That's why it matters what we're singing. They will also see some degree, get this, they will see some degree of how God's truth moves you and whether or not you believe it. How we sing is important. Now, some people express things in different ways. But it is impossible for us to absolutely have a genuine encounter with God and be completely unchanged and unmoved. We must be careful what we're singing, how we sing, because that says something about who we are and what we're doing. And it's important for us to teach our children that you love to sing the truth of God. I saw an article this week that I didn't read it, but one of the things that I saw in there that I absolutely loved in the little description was, why should kids be up here? I'm not hating on anybody who holds children's church, okay? That's a conversation for another topic, and there's room for grace and understanding and differing opinion. But one of the benefits of having your children in here with you, yeah, they may cry, they may hit their head on the pew, they may do all of those things. You may have to get up and go to the restroom with them. But one of the benefits is they get to see you as mom and dad, grandma, grandpa. They get to see other people sing songs joyfully about Jesus. That's a lesson that we want to communicate to coming generations, is what it means to sing songs to the one true God. It is important for others around to see you and me serious about proclaiming what we're singing and not just about repeating words off of a screen. I was thinking about this in hearing about the holiness of God study. Folks, I can't get this out of my mind. I was going to email Stuart and Scott about this and say, I'm more and more excited about this Holiness of God study on Sunday night. Why? Because the more and more that we study about who God is and that He is holy, that should be like priming us for singing on Sunday morning. I mean, the more and more we think about how glorious God is, it shouldn't drive us to more books and just sitting there like bumps on a log. I pray that it motivates us to glad hearts that are joyful in Christ and that spill forth in singing praises to God. Now, when we think about this, does it change our perspective? Does it transform our perspective about why we sing? Does it change our perspective thinking about the fact that you and I are part of teaching when we join together in singing? Now, I'm not going to do like last time because I know that it's already after 12, and I'm not going to have you pull out your hymnal. But I heard a great thing earlier this year. Bake and I, we went to Together for the Gospel, and there's all these pastors there, all these theologians, authors. They like their books. They like all their conferences, and they like all that stuff. And I like it too. Not everybody likes that kind of stuff. But they had this panel, and they asked these theologians, what are the... I don't remember the exact question. I don't remember who said it, but you'll remember what I'm talking about, Bake. They said, what are the three most influential theological books that you've used this year? Other than the Bible, what would you recommend? And they mentioned two that I don't remember. And the third one they said is my hymnal. It's a theological masterpiece that I need for spiritual growth throughout the year. Folks, you and I need the hymns, the psalms, the spiritual songs to teach each other, to admonish one another. I mean, think about this. If we were to sing, "Brethren, we have met to worship." When was the last time? Maybe you do this, okay? But just in case, think through this with me. As we're singing, "Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God." Are you and I sitting there thinking, this is the purpose for which we're here together? We're here to adore the Lord our God. Do you think about this when you're singing? Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? Are you thinking about the person sitting next to you saying, are you singing in such a way that you're saying, will you pray with us that there will be those that are preparing to preach the word? Because all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Think about this. The next verse. Are you thinking about lost children, lost parents, lost family members, co-workers, whenever we say, brethren, see poor sinners around you? Is there somebody lost around you? And as we're singing this song, are you reminded, God, save my aunt, save my mom, save my child, whatever. Whenever we say, do you see these poor sinners around you slumbering on the brink of woe, death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and mothers, see our children sinking down. When we sing this song, we should be singing to each other, saying, brethren, pray as you see people sinking in their sin. That's what those songs... And you know what? If you can sing that and be completely and totally unmotivated, then I respectfully and humbly say, there's something wrong with you. If you can truly sing those words. Finally, let's look at a Christmas hymn familiar to probably all of us in this room. It's "Joy to the World." Now, I want us just to take this first verse and work through it together. The words are, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." I mean, we get so used to just mouthing those words that somehow they can become meaningless. This is to be a triumphant... I feel like we can't even really sing this song correctly unless there's trumpet fanfare and banging on drums saying, joy, joy to the world, the Lord is come. You and I as Americans, we don't understand really what a Lord really is apart from knowing Jesus, but the Lord has come. Let there be joy because He has come. And it almost seems that these words don't have much meaning to us, but there needs to be a loud, thunderous announcement of joy because the Messiah has come, and now we have the boar's head has been cut off. There is the death of death has come in Jesus Christ, and therefore there is reason for joy. Let every heart prepare Him room. Every heart, prepare Him room. That's our message. Folks, this is a great mission song. Joy to the world because Jesus has come. Let every heart prepare Him room. If you're here today and you're not a believer, or you don't know whether or not you truly are a believer, there's great joy in knowing Jesus. Come to Him. There's great folly in continuing to be your own Lord and Master, and it will end in a terrible death and hell forever. But joy. People of God, let the world see, let each other see joy on our faces as we declare the coming of Christ. And notice what happens after this declaration. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And in response to the great reality, what follows? And heaven and nature sing. My prayer is that you and I would be so caught up in God that our hearts and lives can't help but spill forth in praise to the Most High God. And may every heart prepare Him room. And may it be that we join together in singing praises to the Most High God. O come, let us adore Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your word would go forth and that our songs would be not vain repetition, but would be expressions of glad hearts because of the reality of knowing You. I know that there's struggles in this life and there's things in this world that rob us of joy, and when we sin, when we fail, but Lord, revive us, we pray. May Your word dwell richly in our hearts. May we be filled with the Spirit and walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, that Christ may be glorified and sinners be converted to the praise, glory of Your grace. Amen.